Let's pray for a moment. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill our hearts with the flame of your love. As we look at your word, speak to us, Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, today's passage in chapter 2 of Joel ends with the prophet's call for a day of prayer. Verse 15, that phrase that we have seen twice before in the book, blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly. I don't know what you made of that grainy image of people lining up to pray at Westminster Abbey. But as we look through today's passage, I want you to keep that in your mind's eye. Crowds turning up to pray, calling on the Lord, repenting. But before we go there, let's have a recap of the last couple of weeks. In our first week in the book of Joel, we saw this strange poem about locusts. Locusts were a wake-up call, an alarm that warned the people that disobedience was going to result in devastation. And the warning should not have come as a surprise to them, because we saw that way back in Moses, the Lord had set out the simple message, if you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, I will curse you. And so Joel's early message in chapter 1 was, you need to lament of your wrongdoing. And we learned that lamenting is really about genuine regret, and that it is a vital part of turning back to God. So our key words in that first week were wake up, that's what the locusts were, lament and repent. And so last Sunday, we started looking at chapter 2, another poem about locusts. And there was this similar language of impending devastation. And whether that was about actual, real, literal locusts, or whether that was about an enemy that was about to invade Israel, the academics and the Bible scholars differ. But it doesn't matter too much, because the message was the same. Sound the trumpet in Zion, a warning. It's intense stuff, isn't it? And Scott tried to take us away a bit from that intensity, from that overborne drama of Joel, by taking us to passages in the New Testament that taught that when bad things happen, when we are afflicted, that does not necessarily mean that God is punishing us. But rather, we as Christians need to understand what it means to discern, to understand what the Lord might be saying to us in particular circumstances. And that's part of the inherent thing of being a Christian, to look for discernment. Yet when we go and get stuck in again to Joel today, we have to go back to that teaching that says disobedience has consequences. So let's get stuck in. Let's get stuck into those verses that Sharon read for us. Neil, do you want to bring up that particular verse from verse 12 and 13? Because the situation is still dire, and there is a call for repentance. But what does repentance mean? Well, let me read these words again, because we'll get into the teeth of them. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Now, there's two lovely words in that passage that as I tried to look at it, I didn't see the first or the second or the third time as I was looking at them, and we'll turn to them. But I want to tell you something, that when I was preparing this message, I was feeling as though I was under a cloud. I even wrote it down in a journal saying that I felt despair. And despair is not a thing that is naturally part of my character. I'm usually quite an upbeat kind of guy. But I was feeling despair. And that despair wasn't from anything particularly that was happening to me, but it was more a sense of despair in how I was behaving, in what my attitudes were, and in what my actions were. And, well, not to put too fine a point on it, I was needing to return to the Lord. I think my despair was born by the fact that I'd been a Christian for many years, but so often I feel as though I drift from him, and that frustrates me. My despair, however, was much more a sense of regret rather than anything else. And regretting something, regretting our actions or our attitude, it just does not take us very far. Regret is not repentance. Regretting is not repentance. And so the words in that passage that really spoke to me were those first two words, even now. Even now, return to me with all your heart. Here is a declaration, the Lord's direct words to his people. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. You see, these people were in despair, or at least they must have been, a plague of locusts, an enemy at the gate that was going to destroy the country, and their ears ringing with this prophet Joel telling them, woe, woe, disobedience has consequences. You've had a sense of that over the last couple of weeks. They were in despair and regret. Yet the point was that the Lord was saying, even now, return. This gives us great hope. But look further at the Lord's declaration. This return is not to be done reluctantly. It's not to be done grudgingly or casually. What are those words? But with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. And the thing is, those words are directly the words of God, reinforced when Joel says, rend your heart. Rend your heart. What does that mean? Rend is not a word that we use all that much today. It means to rip open. To open up. And in the Old Testament, you would see often that when calamitous news was given, people would rend their clothing. They would rip their clothing open. And Joel is saying here, don't do that. Rend your heart and not your garments. Rip open your heart. But why? Why would you do that? The answer comes in verse 13. We've kind of sung it. We've read it today already from the Psalms. For he is gracious and compassionate. He is slow to anger and abounding in love. Now, these are marvelous words. And they crop up at different places in the Bible. We read them in the Psalms. But the reason they are so marvelous is because they come from the very mouth of the Lord himself. If you go back to the book of Exodus, when the children of Israel, they botch it up so often, they're incredible. But when the Ten Commandments are presented and then they're destroyed, and Moses goes back up the hill again, and the Lord says, chisel out two more tablets. and I'm going to put the Ten Commandments down on the tablets again. And then that lovely, intimate moment in Exodus 34, where the Lord himself says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And you see, the children of Israel, they would have known these words. Those words would have been deep inside them. So they would know where those words were coming from, and they would be a huge sense of blessing. Why repent? Why return? Because of the Lord's character. You see, it's not hopeless after all. Joel says that there is at least scope to return to the Lord because of who he is. He is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in love. Some of the old translations say abounding in steadfast love, love that will not go away. And he relents from sending calamity. So yes, God is a God of justice. And he is a God of divine justice who requires judgment. But, he relents. And Joel says it this way. When Sharon was reading it, I thought the way she gave the tone was perfect, because Joel asks this question, who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. But it's kind of strange. Joel's saying, who knows, this might work, but I'm not sure. But is that not a strange thing? Does that not strike you as a strange thing for Joel to say? Because he exalts this as something to do, but then he leaves a question mark hanging and says, who knows? Well, I want to take you back and remind you of a principle that we've applied since we've been looking at Joel, that we have to remember the context of Joel. We have to remember when it is. You know, and as I pull my Bible up here, you can see that Joel is only halfway through the Bible. There is no way that Joel knows of the saving grace of Calvary. There is no way that Joel knows of the work of the cross. And so he has to approach this with a degree of uncertainty. Joel cannot know if the Lord will relent or not. He cannot know if this is going to work. But as New Testament people, as Jesus people, we don't have that uncertainty. We know. Take what Paul says to the Corinthians. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 21 and 22. Paul says this, and he's talking about the group of people that he's with as he comes to them. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He has anointed us, Gene Meek. He has anointed us. He set a seal of ownership on us and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. The symbolism of that anointing that we saw yesterday, it has nothing on this. We are anointed. You see, as salvation story unfolds, not only are people saved by the blood of Jesus, but there is a seal of ownership. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God in our heart as a deposit, as a guarantee. Do you know what a guarantee is? Probably the only thing I learned at law school was never, never, never enter into a guarantee. So last year I entered into a guarantee. My son Jonty is starting teaching down in England, and quite sensibly his landlord thought, not sure if he's up for paying this, I want a guarantor. So reluctantly, Dad became his guarantor. Now, I'm not paying his rent. I'm not that big a mug. But if Jonty runs away, or if he does not pay, I guarantee the landlord that I will pay. Guarantee. That's why in law school we say don't enter into guarantees. But you see, the point is that the Holy Spirit is a guarantee. We are anointed. We are guaranteed. And not just for this life, but for eternity. The gift of salvation, that is the central message of the Bible. And it is guaranteed if we genuinely rend our hearts. Guaranteed. So why repent? Because we know that God is gracious. And we know that he's compassionate and he's slow to anger and he's abounding in love and he relents from sending calamity. But how? How do you repent? Well, our passage teaches us something about that as well. It reveals how the Lord wants his people to relent. So let's look at verses 15 to 17. And I want to bring you back to that image of people queuing outside Westminster Abbey at the call of King George in 1940. So let me read these words again with a little bit of a sense of deliberate drama. And I want you to think of two things. First of all, I want you to think of the urgency, but also that this is a community event. Well, it's more than a community event for these people, it's a national event. So verses 15 to 17. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the assembly. Bring together the elders. Gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep before the portico and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the people, where is their God? What do we make of this? Just Old Testament mumbo jumbo? Declare a holy fast. Stop eating. Call a sacred assembly. Get yourselves down there. Get yourselves down to Jerusalem and get in front of the temple. Gather the people. Elders, turn up. Children, turn up. If you're breastfeeding, get there. It doesn't matter. If it's the morning of your wedding, put it to one side. Get down there. This is urgent. And what's the cry? Spare your people, Lord. Well, what are we to make of this? You see, this is no ordinary gathering. This is urgent and serious, and everyone is involved. A mass gathering of the Lord's people, all ages and stages, urgently called together, led by their spiritual leaders who are meant to be weeping all together to do what? To rend their hearts. Spare your people, Lord. A cry of unreserved dependence on the mercy of God. And then in verse 17, this is for the Lord's sake. The priests are urged to focus on the way in which the Lord had invested his reputation and his credibility on these people in Israel. The Lord's glory is somehow tied up in his people. Now that's mysterious. But Joel here is calling for nothing less than national repentance, calling together people to pray to the Lord at the Lord's instigation. And if the people respond, it'll all add up to a glimmer of hope. And I suspect that when King George gave that message over the radio, that was exactly the same glimmer of hope that he was praying for the nation when all those men and women were stuck in Dunkirk. If the people respond, back to verse 14 and the way Sharon said it, who knows what will the Lord do? Who knows? Well, turn up next week and you'll find the answer. I want to leave you with this. Can you see the communal nature of repentance? Corporate repentance. It seems to be that the Lord, he seeks his people to come together. And that when they do, this has a great impact on the heart of God. Yes, of course, private, individual repentance and prayer before the Lord is the core of our belief and the core of our faith. But if I can put it this way, Christianity is not a solo sport. We're a team. Now, the New Testament says it much better than that. We are the body of Christ. And to some extent, this is a mystery. But the Lord seems to be moved when his people pray. When they call out to him together, it seems to delight him. But let me end with this. Western Christianity, if you like, white Christianity, Europe, the United Kingdom, North America, Australia, New Zealand, it is at a pivotal moment. We know that. You've heard it preached here by Scott. A declining church. James prayed about it. A disobedient church with mainstream denominations watering down the word of God. Let's be frank about it. And us here in Brighton's, we cannot sit content thinking that we are immune from what is going on around us. You see, the Lord will bless what he chooses to bless. But he just won't bless disobedience. He just won't. These ancient words of Joel still apply. Even now, return to me and rend your heart. And that is a message for every follower of Jesus Christ. Yes, it is. But corporately, together, as church, this is a message to all of us. If we do not pray together, in the future, there will be no Brightons. Let's pray. Father, these words from the prophet Joel are hard. They're hard to preach. They're hard to hear. And this is a tough message, Lord. We pray that you'll speak to us. We thank you that even these ancient words can still speak down through the ages, and we thank you for your word. And we thank you that we can be here as part of your heritage, but not looking backwards, we can also look forward. And so, Lord, we pray that you will impress upon us the need to rend our hearts. And we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name.